You know why Judaism can't be indifferent to Jesus? Because he was a Jew, not a Gentile.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thanks so much for joining us today on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, Thoroughly Cold Thursday. I'm in Fargo, North Dakota. It was like 15 degrees when we arrived last night. And if you're watching on Facebook, this is on our normal professional setup. So all of our guys on the video team, sorry about that. We just got my phone set up in an office I'm using, but we've got our high-tech radio equipment all set up. In fact, those that are watching on Facebook, that little unit there, yeah, that expensive little unit, that gives us radio quality connection. So if you have a Jewish-related question for me, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. That is the number to call. 866-34-TRUTH with Jewish-related questions. I want to talk to you some about what if Jesus had been a Gentile? What if Jesus had been a Gentile prophet, a leader, rather than the Jewish Messiah? How would Judaism have treated him then? Would it matter to Judaism? Would it be great that he was a prophet to the nations? We'll talk about that. A little bit more on Martin Luther and the Jews. Just got an email I wanted to share with you from a ministry leader regarding that and my discussion with Eric Metaxas about Martin Luther. And also, the latest interesting controversy I'm involved in, and this is one, what can I say? I did not see this one coming. Okay, so you can read this article at askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, when social media explodes over an editing oversight. Here's what happened. I wrote an article, many of you read, about Jewish millennials, and a recent poll commissioned by Jews for Jesus carried out by the Barna Group indicated that 49% of Jewish millennials believe that either Jesus was God incarnate, almost half of that number, about 21%, and about 28% believe that he was a rabbi or spiritual leader, but not God incarnate. 49% total. Very, very significant number. So I said, could it be that there is another harvest at hand? Just like I came to the Lord as a Jewish hippie radical rebel in 1971, and so many Jewish young people on a spiritual search then met the Lord. They were wonderfully born again during that time and discovered Jesus as the Messiah. Could it be that something like that is happening again? Well, that's not the main reason there was controversy. I wanted to point back to the 60s and talk about all the counterculture leaders, the political agitators, you know, the Jerry Rubins and Ari Hoffmans and the spiritual agitators, the Allen Ginsberg, you know, agitating for Eastern religion, and then the rock stars, you know, from Bob Dylan to Simon and Garfunkel, and just there's so many influential people involved in the 60s. Now, of course, I got a massive library personally, and if I'm writing an academic book, you cite every single line, you cite every word, every line, you lay that out plainly. But in a popular article online, you can't do that, so you hyperlink. Right, you link to other websites. So I was looking for websites that would give information about how many Jewish people were involved in the 60s counterculture revolution. I spotted one link, and I just glanced down in the middle of the page. I spotted it, and it had all of these different lists and different bands. It had lots of Jews, then Blood, Sweat, and Tears, and Shana, Jefferson Airplane. I thought, oh, cool, I'll cite it. Well, it turns out it's a white supremacist website. I didn't look at the website. I didn't know anything about it. I had no idea what Stormfront was. So now we're getting flagged. You linked to a neo-Nazi website, and your frequent website. I didn't even see where it was. I didn't read the whole article. Anyway, the latest controversy. So I wrote about it. We'll be right back.
we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. That music lets you know it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. In a moment, I want to raise the issue of what about if Jesus had not been Jewish? What about if he had not claimed to be the Messiah? How would that affect world history? How would that affect how the Jewish people look at Jesus? It's an interesting question. I've been dialoguing with some folks about that. We'll get to that in a moment. Again, your Jewish-related questions. I'll get to your calls shortly, 866-348-7884. But first, Martin Luther and the Jews. I put out a very strong video featuring a number of his horrific quotes about the Jewish people and noting how, in fact, today would be the memorial of it, November 9th, 1938, his exact counsel to the German princes to set synagogues on fire, destroy Jewish places of business, etc. That was done by the Nazis. So, no, he was not responsible for the Holocaust. No, the Holocaust was set on evil aside from Martin Luther, but his words legitimized their actions for many Germans and gave a certain credence when Goebbels and Hitler rediscovered, you could say, the anti-Semitic writings of Martin Luther. Well, when I had Eric Metaxas on with me, Eric has studied Luther 100 times more than I have. I am not a Luther scholar. Never pretended to be. I'm very familiar with certain parts of his work, but no, I'm of course not an expert on Martin Luther. Nowhere near it. No universe near it. Understood. So Eric's studied intensively, wrote this great biography of Luther. And he said, look, he's got, 110 volumes or something, and he's just got, you know, these small amounts, inexcusable, about the Jews. But put it in context, he blasted others. Look at what he said about the Pope and some really horrific, I mean, grotesque stuff that Eric didn't even mention on radio, but that he has in his book. So how should we respond to this then? Some say, well, was Luther even saved? Others say, well, he was saved, but boy, he was crude. And others say, well, he got older and sicker, he got worse. And there's all that debate. Catholic apologists, of course, point to Luther as a reason that the Protestant Reformation is clearly not true. So there's a real mixed bag with Luther. But undoubtedly, he did tremendous good in many ways and was greatly used by God and had many evidences of God working in his life and then these extreme carnalities. So in light of that, a gentleman named Paul, from Comfort My People, which is a Native American mission, wrote this. I deeply appreciate your ministry. In fact, whenever anyone joins me on a trip to Israel for the first time, our hands are stained with blood as a required read. I have several of your books in the lending library of Comfort My People. I especially appreciate your welcome invitation to react with you in areas in which we disagree. So, here goes. My concern is with your interview with Eric Metaxas. It seemed much too soft regarding the damage that Martin Luther's words have caused in Jewish history. And again, just want to say this. I had already put out a very, very strong statement, a video, which is on our YouTube channel, about Martin Luther and the Jews. I had already done that. So that statement was out. That statement was available. And very strong, and written about it, of course, in Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. That being said, when I had Eric on, I wanted to get his perspective. I wanted to get his perspective, and with that, we shared that. So I wanted to be fair and let Eric win, and I really wanted to get his take on this. So just to be clear there. All right, so not only was Jewish blood spilled, but German consciences were left permanently damaged because of their sheep-like ignorance to willingly follow their educated leaders. After all, the best of them gave the green light to destroy the despicable race of Jews. I know Luther is not the source of Jewish hatred, but he was certainly a strong provocation. His superstardom fame in the Protestant world needs to be addressed, not dismissed on air by saying, for what it's worth, Luther was vile to anyone he disagreed with. I hope you can revisit that interview with a listener's perspective, especially one whose relatives are missing because of the power of the tongue unleashed from a man who had a huge following and still does. And Paul, who wrote, said, I grew up and later raised our family not far from the former headquarters of the German Bund. I experienced my share of anti-Semitism from the offspring of what was then recent history. So, Paul, I thought the best thing I could do was share your email, share that perspective with listeners, and say I absolutely, deeply appreciate the perspective. 866-348-7884. Let's go to the phones, and we will allow Unpopular Truth to use the stage name there or the YouTube name. South Florida, welcome to the Line of Fire. And again, just a quick note, those of you that are watching this as a live feed on Facebook, you'll hear silence as I am carefully listening to my caller, and then I will let you know what he said and share that with everyone with my answer. Go ahead, sir. You're on the air.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thank you again for taking my call. This is Unpopular Truth. That is my YouTube channel name. Thank you.
Yeah,
again.
Got it.
I recently had a disagreement with a liberal atheist who brought up, we were talking about jihad.
Mm-hmm.
And he brought up the Old Testament and places within the Old Testament that stoning or the death of the sinner.
Yeah.
Specifically, disobedience to parents, sorcery, kidnapping, blasphemy, idolatry, and all different.
Right.
If you could please provide me some feedback on this question, just so I can, a little bit of help answering this person's questions when I come back.
Sure thing.
Would, please.
So the question is, when an atheist challenges us and says, how can you believe in this God? Look at the Old Testament. Look at, the death penalty for sorcery, don't allow a witch to live, death penalty for adultery, death penalty for children who repeatedly rebel against parents, and so on. How can you justify that? So we understand a few things. Number one, it's a good possibility that the atheist will never accept our perspective. In other words, that the atheist is going to have a different perspective until that person meets God. You say, well, that's a little problem. They're not going to meet God because of these issues. Well, God can still work in their hearts. They're still human beings. They still have issues. They still need God. They still sin. And the Holy Spirit can often get to the heart of what they're dealing with. And then their other objections go out the window. So let's just understand that we may not be able to give a satisfactory answer to every non-believer. We do our best, but we may not be able to satisfy them. So we start with that understanding, recognizing the battle is ultimately spiritual, and we're going to have to pray for them either way. That's number one. Number two, I would tell them that this was normal punishment in the ancient world. This was typical and normal. In fact, the Israelite code of law was much more humanitarian than the surrounding nations and their codes of law. Even the laws about slavery were actually liberating in Israel compared to other surrounding nations. But that this was a unique situation. God appeared to the whole nation with signs, wonders, and miracles and took them out of Egypt and made them his own people. And therefore, the standards were high. And, to whom much is given, much is required. If you're working on 10,000 volts of electricity, it can light up a city or whatever, or whatever the voltage is, or it could kill somebody. And it's the same way with the immediate presence of God. To have that meant that Israel had to live at a certain standard because he appeared to the people in an immediate way, and they were his own. So this was not just laws. It would be like God walks into your room and says, you're wasting hours every day playing video games. I don't want you to play them anymore. Yes, sir. Yes. I mean, that's got it all clear. Especially if we were on the way to death, we were destroying our lives with drugs and alcohol, and he intervened and saved us as we were going off a cliff and we're going to die, literally. And he says, now, here, you got to clean up your act. Yes, sir. So that's how it was with ancient Israel. So first thing, we may never fully satisfy the critics, and we understand that. Second thing is that these are honest questions, and we do our best to answer them. Let them understand that this was a unique situation. It was a literal theocracy where God was the king over the nation. That's second thing. Third thing is to say that was for a season. Traditional Judaism then developed in such a way that no longer carried out the death penalty in most of these instances. And with the gospel coming into the world, the same thing happened. We no longer have the death penalty for many of these same offenses. So it was for a time and season. It was in keeping with laws and customs of that day. It was actually more merciful than many of the laws and customs of the surrounding nations. And ultimately, it was because of God's immediate presence, because this was a theocracy. This was face-to-face God speaking to them on Mount Sinai. Therefore, the standards were even higher. Therefore, the standards were actually different than any other time before. And then finally, we are no longer under these things because of the new and better covenant. We will be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. All right. A gentleman named Alan and his blog Truth Without Compromise, Alan Rule, posted something in defense of Luther and a challenge to the rabbis. And he said, today, Protestants and some self-hated Catholics across the globe are celebrating the career of the renegade and apostate monk named Martin Luther. Being Catholic, I oppose his theology and his career as a reformer. Regardless, many articles have been popping up on the anti-Semitism of Martin Luther. They say that he paved the way for the Holocaust. Of course, when people say this, they often take a shot at the Catholic Church, as well as saying they are no better. So Alan says, first of all, Luther can hardly be called anti-Semitic. No, actually, Alan, there are quotes. I invited you to call on the show. I guess you're not able to, Alan. But actually, there are quotes from Luther where it's by nature. You know, just he even talks about Jews by nature and something about them. That's anti-Semitic. That's not just anti-Jewish. That's anti-Semitic. And when you portray Jews were always allowed to live in Catholic lands, they'd be left alone unless they caused trouble. No. No, that's absolute nonsense. That's absolute nonsense. I don't know where you got that history from. Sometimes that was the case. But Czech Jewish, there were centuries where Jews fled to Muslim countries from Catholic countries. They took refuge in Muslim countries because the treatment under the Catholics was worse. And look at Raoul Hilberg's charts. Raoul Hilberg's charts about the treatment of the church and the Jewish people, primarily the Catholic Church, and the Jews. And almost every policy of the Nazis, aside from extermination, almost every one of those had already been instituted. Laws against the Jews and being confined to live in ghettos and being deprived of various jobs, etc., etc. So this idea that unless they caused trouble, they were treated properly by the church, absolute nonsense. Read Constantine's Sword. Read my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. Read many a book. Read Edward Flannery, Catholic scholar, his book on the longest hatred. And Flannery, Catholic scholar, says the pages of history memorized by Jews have been torn out of Christian history books. So to say that Luther was responsible or paved the way for the Holocaust, no, he did not pave the way for the Holocaust. What did pave the way for the Holocaust was centuries of European anti-Semitism, both Catholic and Protestant. Without that, the Holocaust would not have had fertile soil. That is a historical fact. There would not have been sufficient Jew hatred, Jew animus, sufficient views of them as pariahs, as subhumans, and other things like this, if not for many centuries of European anti-Semitism, both Catholic and Jewish. I mean, I could spend hours talking about the horrific treatment of Jewish people at the hands of Catholics and then some Protestants. And in point of fact, Martin Luther in 1523, when he wrote his little book that Jesus Christ was born a Jew, said, if I had been a Jew and seen the way the church is being run by Catholics, I would have rather become a pig than a Christian. So that is the bloody, ugly history. Study it out. Please don't stick your head in the sand. Now, Luther's words, his words written in 1543, were a great, great boon for the Nazi propaganda machine. That would have happened without his words, but this very day, November 9th, 1938, the day before Martin Luther's birthday, was Kristallnacht, the night of broken glass. And what the Nazis did was exactly to the letter what Martin Luther advocated in his counsel to the German princes in his book concerning the Jews and their lies. To the letter, the Nazis carried it out. And the next day, when the synagogues were burning, one of the leading bishops said how great it was, what a serendipitous event it was to see the synagogues burning on the birthday of Martin Luther. That happened. That's historical. And these same Lutheran theologians were writing books and articles saying that Jesus was not actually Jewish, that Jewish. He was of Aryan descent. Yes. So they go hand in hand. No, Luther did not pave the way for the Holocaust, or he was not responsible for the Holocaust. But without question, his writings were used as further fuel for the fire and helped the Nazi propaganda machine. Why wasn't there a Holocaust immediately after the life of Luther? Because his anti-Jewish writings were rejected for centuries. That's why. Because they were overlooked, because Lutherans either ignored those writings or followed his 1523 gracious writings that were reaching out, or else were completely ignorant of his anti-Jewish writings. And not only so, it takes a while for things to build. In point of fact, there were different times in Jewish history where Jews were slaughtered, where Jews were burned at the stake in Germany before the time of Luther for blood libels, for the accusation that they kidnapped a Catholic child or a priest and drained his blood and used it for making Passover matzah and other horrific lies like that. Whole Jewish families and even Jewish communities persecuted and burned at the stake. And this is before the time of Luther. And there were the pogroms through the centuries in different parts of the so-called Christian world and so-called Christian Europe. And there are people that tell you what happened to their relatives. It's say, to the Orthodox Church of Russia, late 1800s, early 1900s, that Easter was a particular day. Jews wanted to stay inside. Why? Because after the Sunday sermon, and sometimes with Catholics, the people would get so inflamed with anger about the Jew killers, they'd go out and look for a Jew to kill. The Christ killers, rather. They'd go out and look for a Jew to kill. This is a historical fact. These things happened. It's reality. I know of someone. It was his father this happened to. They survived the Holocaust in Poland. He and his Jewish friends lost most of their families and loved ones. Survived, though. When they went back to their village, local Catholics were so upset that Jews survived the Holocaust, they tried to kill them. They had to flee for their lives. This is the type of animus and hatred that was there. It's carefully documented, Alan. If you want to know the truth, it is carefully documented in book after book after book by leading Catholic and Protestant historians as well. Yeah, Valerie, thanks for the post. I read your book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. I was raised in a Christian household and never knew those things. It breaks my heart. It makes me want to apologize to every Jewish person I know. So here's the question: who want to blame Christianity for the Holocaust? What in the Holocaust happened when Christianity was 100% in control? To the extent that the Christianity became apostate, to the extent that there was a proper political climate for the rise of a group like the Nazis, it took all those things happening together, all right? It's not one simple answer, but I'll say it again emphatically and without question. Without centuries and centuries of European anti-Semitism, the Holocaust could never have happened. I'll say it once more. Without centuries and centuries of European anti-Semitism in the church, so-called Christian anti-Semitism, both Catholic and Protestant, the Holocaust could not have happened. You would not have had Ukrainian SS soldiers with God with us on their belts. You would not have had the Lutheran theologians. Gerhard Kittel, one of the editors of Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. A Nazi. Come on.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, that Jewish music reminds you it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And we're doing a live simulcast on our Facebook page, but not normally our high-tech video quality that you see every day on our YouTube channel, and you're hearing every call, you're interacting with what's happening. Right now, I've just got my cell phone set up right here. I'm live in freezing, I mean like 12-degree freezing cold Fargo, North Dakota, for several days of meetings. Okay, I was asked what I think of Ben Shapiro. I think Ben's terrific. I thank God regularly that he has the voice that he has. I thank God that he has the influence that he has. I think he's brilliant. I think he's clear-headed. Obviously, we have a very different view of who Jesus is, but on the moral cultural issues, he's so right on. And of course, on larger political issues and financial legal issues, he's an expert in areas where I am not. But I thank God for him. I thank God for his work, for his influence, and rejoice that he has the platform he has, the open doors that he has, the ability to confront craziness with sane and clear answers. Absolutely. So I'm glad he's doing what he's doing. Now, you may want to know that a lot of people have asked about me doing a debate with him about Jesus. So I reached out to him and I said, hey, Ben, you probably don't want to do this, probably not the kind of thing you want to do, but I'm getting asked by a lot of people if you'd like to do a debate with me on Jesus, the Messiah, something like that. And he wrote back, you know, respectfully, Dr. Brown, thanks for reaching out. He said, but I really don't enjoy religious debates. I said, hey, great. So we left it there, and I'm good with that. And if it's ever the kind of thing that there's popular demand for it, he wants to do it in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. Denise asks on Facebook, I have a Jewish friend who rejects Christ because of his loyalty to his parents. I'm not sure what to say concerning that. I've witnessed him and know he understands the gospel. Tell him that Abraham was called to leave his father's house. Tell him that the Torah says our allegiance must be to God first. Tell him that the best thing he can do for his parents is come into right relationship with God through the Messiah, and then he can truly help them find the Messiah as well. And tell him that if they die without the Messiah, their greatest desire, if they could have come back and seen him make the right choice, they would have wanted him to make the right choice. But remember, Abraham left his father's household, and Joshua, end of Joshua, tells us that they left the gods that their forefathers served. Many times in the Bible, the fathers are going in the wrong direction. Many times in the Bible, people are serving idols rather than God, because of which God says, turn from your evil ways and don't do what your fathers have done. So his parents may be sweet, kind people, devoted people, but he's going to give account to God. And he must honor God first. All right, if you've got a Jewish-related question for me, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. We've got a bunch of important new videos and new articles dealing with some really controversial issues, as always, and doing our best to be your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. So take advantage of those. Go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Check out the articles, share them with your friends, check out the videos, share them with your friends as well. Together, we're making a difference. Pray for us. If you feel led to help, especially on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday with our Jewish outreach, we've got some awesome projects right in the works these very days. Pray for us, believe with us, and if you feel led, donate to stand with us. Together, we can see a great harvest of Jewish men and women coming to recognize the Messiah of Israel. We will be right back.
In It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884. Okay, so let me throw something out to you, and then I'm going to go to the phones. What if Jesus had not been Jewish, he'd been a Gentile, and he had this calling to make the God of Israel known to the nations, but without Jewish people having to turn to him? Boy, Jews already had their own covenant, they already had their own Torah, they already had their own relationship with God. But Gentiles didn't have to become Jews either. Gentiles could now worship the God of Israel and learn about the God of Israel through this great prophet, Jesus, right? Let's say he was an American prophet named Jesus, and he took this message to the whole world, and nations came to know the God of Israel, kind of like a Muhammad-type thing, except rather than throwing out the Bible, saying, no, this is, you know, that is for the Jewish people, and here are the teachings we have, and we can all follow the God of Israel, but you don't have to become Jews. And he was used as a prophet. God confirmed his message with miracles and all that. How about that? Is that, you know, how would Jewish people relate to that? Well, the simple thing would be that it would be pretty easy for Jews to swallow that, because Jews would say, yeah, we have our relationship with God. We have the Torah. We have our prophets in the Old Testament. We have our rabbis and teachers today. We have the tradition going back to Moses. So that's great. Let Jesus take the message of God to the nations, because the whole world's not supposed to become Jewish, right? That works, correct? But the problem is that Jesus is a Jew. You say, well, that's fine. As a Jew, he had a mission to take the message of God to the nations. That's fine. And God confirmed that because he wanted the nations to know about him. But it's not for Jews. Ah, but that's not what's written. He came for his own. He came as the Jewish Messiah. He came to die for the sins of Israel and the nations. And he started his mission exclusively to Jews. So Judaism can't remain indifferent. You have to either embrace him as the Jewish Messiah, and then the whole world comes to him as the savior of the Gentile world, or you have to reject him as the Jewish Messiah, in which case nobody should believe in him. Either he died for our sins and rose from the dead, and the whole world should follow him, including the Jewish people, or he didn't. You can't say, well, this is good for the Jews. It's good for the Jews, excuse me, good for the Gentiles. Christianity is a great religion for the Gentiles, but it's not for us Jews. No, that doesn't work. It can't be a great religion for the Gentiles if it's based on all here. To every non-Jew that I'm speaking to, everyone from the nations, to every Gentile follower of Jesus, how do you feel about that? Well, Jesus didn't actually die for our sins. He didn't actually rise from the dead. He's not actually the Messiah of Israel. He's not actually the Son of God incarnate. But hey, you believe what you want to believe. Have at it. That's good for you. No, if it's false, you don't want it. But if he did die for our sins, if he did rise from the dead, if he is God incarnate, the Word made flesh, if he is the Messiah of Israel, then every Jew needs to follow him, and not just Gentiles. So it's Jesus the Jew. That's where the real crux is. Let's use that word. All right, friends, I am going to the phones. I want to get to as many calls as I can, because you won't be able to hear me on the Facebook feed. I'm going to turn that off now. You can continue listening at thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. For everyone that's watched on Facebook as well, God bless you, and we'll be talking to you in the days ahead. All right, here we go. Let's start in Grays Harbor, Washington. Welcome to the Line of Fire. What's your question today?
Well, my question... Hello?
Yeah, you're on the air.
My question is, I am very pro-Israel, and I love the Jews, and my son is actually dating a Jewish girl right now. So I am very interested in what's going on, you know. But I've been listening to the Book of Revelation because I realized that I didn't know it very well. And at night, when I listen to it, there's this one verse that bothers me. And I don't know what Jesus is talking about there. It's in one of the letters to the churches, Revelation 3:9. It said, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before my feet and to know that I have loved them." And I've heard a lot of people who are anti-Semitic, who really hate the Jews, use this scripture to justify their attitude.
Yep. Yeah, it does come up like that. In fact, I addressed it last week the week before with another caller.
I missed it.
No, that's fine. But because you raised how it's used by anti-Semites, I want to just speak to that. So first, there are anti-Semites that say all Jews today that are not followers of Jesus are not really Jews. They're the synagogue of Satan. And yet, yeah, they justify all kinds of ugly, horrific attacks on Jews and you know, the worst of the worst things. Somehow that's justifiable because they're not really Jews. They're the synagogue of Satan, or they don't belong in Israel.
And I think
because
that's what they used in the Middle Ages too. I think this scripture.
Oh, yeah. Verses from the Old Testament are used as well. Absolutely, you know, that Jews are hard-hearted and rebellious and so on. And so there's enough in the Bible to use wrongly and selectively. So, there are two ways to answer this. One way is that he was speaking prophetically, and what he was saying was simply this, that you're not a real Jew in the fullest sense of the word if you are opposing the gospel, that there were some groups of Jews that were actively opposing the preaching of the gospel in these two cities, in Smyrna and in Philadelphia, because it's Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. And that he was saying, yeah, they claim to be Jews, but they're Jews in name only. It would be like me saying, you're not a man if you don't care for your wife and kids. You're not a man if you spend all your money on gambling. Well, I don't mean he's not a male or he's not a biological man. What I mean is you're not a real man, right? So that's one way. And the prophets did that all the time, like God repudiating his people, who said, you know, it'd be like Jesus looking down at churches saying, you're not the church. You're not the church. You don't care for the poor. You don't reach out to the lost yourself. You're not the church.
And I've heard that before.
Right.
I've heard that.
So that's one thing. It's prophetic language, and it's throughout the Bible. It's not saying that the people are not actually Jews. It's saying you're not living like Jews should be living. You're not living up to your ideal. The other possibility is that there were people that claimed to be Jews and weren't. You have, a friend was pointing out to me last week, you have some like white supremacist groups or so-called Christian identity, whatever they are. And they claim to be, you know, the real Israel and say the Jews are not the real Jews. We're the real Israel. And you have some other groups, you know, I've mentioned Black Hebrew Israelites, some of them that are not, some blacks do have a legitimate Jewish bloodline, but others don't. And they claim to be the real Israel and others are not. So you have these different groups that make that claim. You know, we're the British Israelites, you know, that we're the real Jews, we're the real Israel, and everybody else is not. So that's your other possibility. So one is it's just prophetic language, God saying, like, you're not really living the way Jews should live if you're opposing the gospel. And it was a select group of people that were actively stopping the preaching of the gospel in those cities. And that's why Jesus called them out, right? Or it's talking about people that were not Jewish at all, that simply claimed to be Jews and weren't, and were working for the devil and opposing the gospel. But either way, is it saying that the rest of the nation is, no, of course not. The rest of the Jewish people are not Jews. Of course not. So thank you for the call, and thank you for your concern, Annie. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jackie in Charlotte, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi. I have a love for the Jewish people that I really manifest it in grief. And I'll be reading, and whether it's in the Bible or an article, a teaching, and I grieve. I start to really grieve. I don't know what that means. I grieve normally. I grieve for my parents' death. I grieve for my sister's death. But what does this mean that I am grieved when I read it?
Yeah, Jackie, I think it's something very sacred and precious. I believe there's a deep pain in God's heart for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. that you have the very religious Jews who are so sincere and passionate and yet don't know the Lord fully and don't understand who Jesus is. You have secular Jews, the worldly Jews, who are as worldly as anybody and are lost. And it's heartbreaking. I know of no greater burden that hits me than when I pray for Israel. Turn that grief into prayer and say, oh God, have mercy on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh God, save the Jewish people from every satanic attack. Oh God, reveal Jesus the Messiah to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I believe that pain is very sacred. Jackie, read the opening verses of Romans 9. That'll explain it all to you, okay? The opening verses of Romans 9. Take that grief, turn it into sacred prayer. Thanks. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. That's the number to call on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Coming away live from Fargo, North Dakota. Doing some leaders meetings tonight and tomorrow morning, but the rest of the weekend, Friday night, Saturday, day and night, Sunday, day and night, open to the public. So go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, to get more info. And if you can get over to the meetings in Fargo, do it. But bundle up. It is cold. Let's go to Joe in Connecticut. You are on the line of fire.
Hey, how's it going, Dr. Brown?
Doing well, thanks. Everything's good.
Good to hear. So I was just at a Messianic Jewish conference with Dr. Mark Kinzer, and he spoke about some models of the future of, you know, Messianic Judaism, and he especially focused in on bilateral ecclesiology, you know, seeing that there are differences, but we are all one body, and, you know, how there's the church and the synagogue, and, you know, I'm sure you know what Kinzer says. So
yep.
Could you elaborate what you think about Mark Kinzer and his philosophy of bilateral ecclesiology, and if there's anything good about it, anything bad about it, you know, just your two cents
sure.
about it.
Yeah, so first let me just explain quickly what we mean by bilateral ecclesiology. So we're talking about ecclesiology or church theory, church understanding, and bilateral. In Mark Kinzer's understanding here is that Jewish believers should meet with Jewish believers and Gentile believers with Gentile believers for the integrity of the meetings, that if you have a Messianic congregation that is primarily Gentile, then it is pulling Gentiles into a Judaism that they weren't called to practice. But more importantly, it is making it almost impossible to reach out to the Jewish community and say, hey, we are Jewish and you are welcome here, and this is authentically Jewish. And I appreciate his sentiments. I don't know Mark well, but what I do know of him is he really is a very serious believer, really loves the Lord, has a radical heart to obey the Lord whichever way that it goes, and is a man of integrity. So nothing negative to say about Mark personally. And he's one, he loves a challenge. He's glad when you just get right in his face and say, here's where I differ. And he'll smile and say, great, let me listen to you. And here's how I respond. So if you write to our website, askdrbrown.org, where it says contact, and just ask for my paper on this. Somehow I can't find it online right now. I'm not sure where it is. But mm-hmm. I did a paper at a Lausanne Gathering for Jewish Evangelism in the States some years ago. Is a post-missionary Messianic Judaism possible? Because his thing was our normal missions way of outreach is just not working and it's not the best way, and Jewish assimilation and all these things. So I categorically took on his perspective and really deeply, strongly differed with it. So here's what I think is positive. I think it's positive that Jewish believers in Jesus need to ask the question, what are our kids growing up with? Will they have an understanding of being Jewish? How important is that in God's sight? How do we combat assimilation if we don't have authentic Messianic congregations? I think those are fair questions. I think he really raises great issues by asking when the Jewish people said no to Jesus in the Middle Ages, the only Jesus they knew was maybe the Jesus of a Catholic church, and they're being told, you know, bow down to these idols or die. And was there no to Jesus, a yes to God? Of course, I don't believe that you could just bypass the cross and somehow be saved. But what about those people that heard a perverse version of the gospel? These are heartbreaking issues. And although I don't agree with where he's going with it, I'm so glad that he raises these painful issues. But here's the bottom line.
Yeah.
Throughout the New Testament, people come to the Lord, Jews first and also Gentiles, through the clear and unambiguous proclamation of the gospel. That is the power of God for salvation. And to my knowledge, the congregations that are heavily bilateral and you need to be Jewish to really be part of it and be in any kind of leadership, and this is, if you're not Jewish, you're not encouraged to be part of it and so on. To my knowledge, none of them are really growing. To my knowledge, very, 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 very few Jewish people get saved through this. Whereas I can point you to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Jewish people, thousands coming to faith through the clear proclamation of the message of Jesus, Yeshua, and the power of the Spirit. And I can guarantee you, if you have a strong gospel preaching church that doesn't even have Jewish sensitivity, but a strong gospel preaching church that is preaching in the power and life of the Spirit, more Jews will get saved in that church than in a extreme messianic congregation that if you're not Jewish, you're not welcome here, and we don't want to, you know, loudly and clearly proclaim Jesus because that's going to offend people. I can guarantee you, no question about it, it's happening in churches all over America, that the Jewish people are getting saved in the churches which loudly and clearly proclaim Jesus without shame or compromise. Now, they may end up then going to a messianic congregation because of Jewish roots and life cycle. That's great, wonderful, so be it. But no, I categorically reject the idea, and I believe that there is great power to us being one in the Messiah. It doesn't mean that Jews can't be part of a church. It doesn't mean that Gentiles can't be part of a Messianic congregation. It doesn't mean that a Messianic congregation in Israel would be largely Jewish because of the demographics. That's wonderful. But bottom line, it is the proclamation of the message of the cross and resurrection. Fine, put it in Jewish terms. Fine, use Jewish names. Fine, explain it in the light of the Hebrew scriptures and even Jewish tradition. Great. Fine. So be it. But that is what is going to draw people to the Lord. And it's demonstrated for years now, since the argument's been made, we see the fruit of it loud and clear.
Great. Thank you so much. That answered my question. I'll definitely contact your info page about getting that paper.
Yeah, just ask for my response to Mark Kinzer, and someone on our team will get it to you, and then I'll see why we don't have it online readily accessible, or if it is, I can't find it. So thank you for the question.
Good. Thank you so much.
All right, sure thing. Hey, Gordon, I'm short on time, but for my question on the name of Jesus, great, that's the English way of saying the Hebrew Yeshua. Just like the Greek New Testament was written and used the name Jesus instead of Jesus, instead of Yeshua, because that's how you say it in Greek. And in Italian, it's Gesù. And in Spanish, Jesus. And wonderful. Let the name be proclaimed in all these different languages. The idea that Jesus in Greek, Jesus, is somehow related to Zeus or the healing is complete nonsense. There's no more connection with that than there is a connection between Moses and mice. All right. But to read more, just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and type in Yeshua, and you'll see some articles about that and the name of Jesus. Hey, thank you for the call. Much appreciated. Friends, tomorrow you've got questions. We've got answers. I'll be coming your way live from Fargo, North Dakota, ready to take your questions. And in the meantime, please pray that the fire of the Holy Spirit will burn brightly. It's cold here, but we're expecting God to move. And let's remember to pray for the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel.